Got big shoes to fill here. The scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 33. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God bless the reading of and the listening to his word.
When Jesus heard what happened, we just kind of jumped right into the middle of a story, didn't we? If you were paying attention, you might have thought, what happened? When Jesus heard what? So before I tell you the answer to that question, I want to say a little bit more. We've been kind of learning about Peter, the disciple, but also learning a little bit about how the Bible tells stories in the last few sermons. And so here's a little explanation. We've already said that the stories in the Bible tell the truth, but they tell the truth differently than other things that we might go to find out the truth about things. Science tells us a type of truth in one way, and history and psychology, they all tell us different angles of truth, true things about certain things. The way that they tell it is different, but story tells it differently, and in the Bible, the way that the writers tell the story, they don't always think of some details as quite so important as we might think. So we are used to hearing things told in chronological order. You guys know what chronological order is, right? So it's the order that things happen within time. And most of the gospel writers, and a lot of the Old Testament writers too, that's not really a detail that they care about so much, because they're trying to emphasize the theme, the message. And so if the timeline doesn't really help show what the message is that they're trying to explain, they might change the order of things a little bit. So like last week we talked about the sending out of the 72, and that actually happens after the story we're going to talk about today. But doing it beforehand was good, because you kind of need to know about that to help me explain what's happening in this story, even though it happens after. However, when the writers in the Bible when you have different writers and they're all telling stories in the same order, then you know that the order is important. So, for our story today, it is important that right before this story, two things happened. The first thing that happened is Jesus sent out the 12, not the 72, that happens later, but Jesus sent out the 12 on their first mission trip, and they went around and they were preparing the way for Jesus. They were telling who Jesus was. They were talking about the kingdom of God as he had taught them. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. They were doing all this stuff. And while they were gone, some stuff was going on with Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. He was in trouble, unjustly in trouble. He had been doing God's will. He had been doing all the right things. But he got in trouble with one of the local kings, and he was in prison for a couple of years. And when Jesus heard what had happened was his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. So the disciples are coming back from their trip, and Jesus is getting the news about John the Baptist being beheaded at the same time. Okay, so that's the background. It's kind of interesting, too, that John the Baptist described himself as, he used a quote from the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. He described himself as the voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. And he was the forerunner for Jesus. He's the one who went ahead and got everybody ready. And now, while he's in prison, about to be beheaded, Jesus is sending out 12 other guys to kind of do the same thing. So there are some preparers of the way of the Lord. It's an interesting little almost coincidence, but probably not. Okay, so Matthew tells us, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. Here's why it's a good idea to read, if you have a story that's in all four of the Gospels, it's a good idea to read the same story in all four of the Gospels because they emphasize different details. So if we read this story in Mark, Luke, or John, they also tell us that John the Baptist was beheaded right before this, that the 12 had gone out and done their preparing the way of the Lord thing, but they focus on the disciples. So when we read it, a lot of times we think, and I've heard teaching on this, so you might have too, the disciples get back from their trip, and Jesus actually says this in Mark, you guys are tired, let's go away for a while, you know, we'll take a break, kind of get restored or whatever. And so that's true, that's part of why they're getting in this boat and going away, but Matthew is focusing on Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, not with the 12, with his cousin, that his cousin, the one family member that we know of who at this time actually believed in him, it's questionable whether even his mother at this point really believed in him. He hears that his cousin, who believed in him, has been executed, and so Jesus gets in a boat with the other people that have just been preparing the way of the Lord, like his cousin. And actually, Matthew doesn't even mention that the 12 are in the boat. We know they are from the other four Gospels, and also because Jesus was not the sailor in this bunch. It was probably Peter's boat. So that the fact that Matthew doesn't mention them kind of brings out even more how sort of isolated and solitary Jesus is in this experience of his grief, basically, over his cousin. So what if another reason Jesus wanted to take the boat to a solitary place was not just to debrief and restore his disciples, but because he was grieving? I think sometimes we forget. Jesus is God. Absolutely, 100%. Jesus is also human. When we are in a really low place, we need God and we need each other. And Jesus needed to get away and be alone with his Father and with his band of 12 brothers that he was creating for himself. So they get into the boat, and He says, let's, you know, that place that we go sometimes, maybe they had a place, you know, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They probably, Jesus was working with crowds of people before this happened, but he probably had a place where he would take them and train them and teach them and let them get to know each other and just kind of kick back a little bit before they went off on their mission trip. So they know this place. So they get in the boat, and it is clear that none of them have any plan for this trip except to spend time with the Father and each other. Matthew says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, and later in verse 15, the disciples basically say, this place is in the middle of nowhere. Send these people away so they can find some food, because we are nowhere. You get the idea. No one was supposed to know about this place. But think about this. The 12 disciples have just been sent out to all these towns that Jesus hasn't been to yet. So not only are there some towns where Jesus was living and doing some ministry already, those people know about him, but now there's all these other people that know about him, right? And so they've heard about this guy, and possibly one of these 12 disciples, because they're not all the sharpest tack in the box, and they're enthusiastic, they're excited about Jesus, and their whole job right now is to go and tell people about Jesus, so maybe they spilled the beans about where their special secret hangout place was. Anyway, it's almost funny the way Matthew writes this, because he's like, withdrew privately, solitary. Hearing about this, the crowds followed him on foot, and by the time the boat pulls in, there's over 10,000 people there, because we know the Bible says Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It was probably easier for women and children to get away during the day than for men, so there would be at least twice the number of men there. This is a huge, huge number of people. And for some reason, even though they're all tired, all of them, and sad, Matthew tells us when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he didn't say, oh my gosh, turn it back around. Maybe we'll just hang out in the middle of the lake for a while. He doesn't say that. He has compassion on them and heals their sick. Then he feeds them an all-you-can-eat fish and chips dinner made out of almost nothing. He knew he was there for these people. They are the reason that he came. And so even though they don't fully understand who he is, if we were going to read this out of John, we'd find out the next day they all come back and they really just want another snack. And we've actually talked about this here together last year. But so they don't get why he's there, but he does, and he knows he's there for them. And so when he sees them, he doesn't steer the boat away. He goes, he takes care of them, he feeds them, he heals them, and the disciples are all in on this too. They sought him out, and he let them find him. In the book of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, God tells the Jewish people, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you," declares the Lord. I love that verse. Even though I love that verse, we are actually not going to focus too much on the feeding of the 5,000 part of the story, but it is important to realize that part of the story, partly because it's really good to know that Jesus is willing to be found by us. Even if we don't actually know what we're looking for in him, even if we don't really know maybe exactly who he is, he will be found by us if we look for him. And so this story also influences how we understand the next part of the story. So let's think about this. Jesus has lost his cousin. His 12 disciples came back. They're really tired. And finally, after this long day, which makes all of them even tireder, Jesus says, okay, disciples, get in the boat, go out there, I'll meet you, get while the getting's good. And then Matthew tells us he sends the people away. John says he hides from the people. Either way, the people are not there anymore. So Jesus finally gets his time alone with his Father. And I can kind of imagine that time where Jesus is just pouring out his heart to his Father, his grief about his cousin who was doing the Father's will, and Jesus is doing the Father's will, and Jesus knows he's about to face something way even worse than what John the Baptist had to face. And, you know, pouring all that out, his love for his disciples, his care and concern for the people that he just fed that day. And then finally, he's refreshed. And so he's ready to go back. Now he's ready to go back and spend some time with his buds. So he gets to the water, and he's standing on the shore. And I am convinced, after sitting with this story all week, that this is a story of Jesus letting his hair down. And I will tell you why. Because he walks on the water to his friends. And what is the point of that miracle? Seriously, what's the point of it? That is the point, to show them who he is. And I think he's showing them who he is while having fun. I think he's showing them that he actually can be fun. he's like so refreshed by his time with his dad. He doesn't even say, oh man, like he's not really being serious here. He doesn't say, oh man, look, there's the boat and they're having a hard time because it's really windy. Or, I mean, I could walk across this, but let me make it a little easier for myself. I'm going to calm these waves down. No, he's like exhilarated. The wind is whipping in his face and the waves, and he made all this stuff. So it's really cool. And he is letting his hair down and he just walks. I'll go catch up with them there. He doesn't wait for them to come pick him up later. He doesn't go walk to somewhere on land and have them meet him somewhere else. He just walks out to the boat. There is nobody else around to see this miracle except his Father, the Holy Spirit, who possibly was the wind, because the Hebrew word for wind and Holy Spirit is the same, and the 12 disciples. I've had some people in the past tell me Jesus was a big show-off and the only reason he did miracles was to get famous. But that does not add up. He healed people. He cast out demons. If you can heal people, whether it's through science, you're a doctor, or you have supernatural power from God, that's not showing off. That's something you should do, and it's helping people. Jesus did not do flashy, show-off miracles to the crowds. This miracle, if he had done it when those 10,000 or however many people were on the beach, would have been a flashy, show-off miracle. He didn't do it then. He did it for his Father and these 12 guys. And here's how we know that Jesus wasn't in the habit of doing flashy, show-off miracles, maybe at all. His disciples didn't recognize him. It's not like they were like, oh, hey, look, here comes Jesus. He's always doing that. No. People don't walk on the water. They had never seen Jesus walk on the water, so naturally, they thought he was a ghost. That makes a lot more sense. Even if you don't believe in ghosts, that makes more sense than a person walking on the water, especially if you've never seen it happen before. So they flip out, like you might if you saw a ghost. In our version of the Bible, Matthew says, They cried out in fear, but in a translation I read this morning, it says they screamed in terror, which is probably more likely because Jesus is far enough away, they can see there's a person out there, but they can't see who it is, and he still can hear them. And he has some practice projecting because he's a public speaker, so he is able to also get them to hear him, and he says, "Chill, guys, it's just me. Don't freak out." And now we finally get to Peter. 2 weeks ago, we saw a responsible working man named Simon start to be transformed from this kind of working stiff, even though he's a fisherman, into the enthusiastic, impulsive, Jesus-devoted Peter that we all know and love. I believe that this is the story where we actually see Peter start to come into his own, in his identity in Jesus. Peter's focus on and faith in Jesus is the thing that starts to change who he is. "Lord, if it's really you," he calls out to Jesus, "tell me to walk out there to you." I am pretty sure before the giant catch of fish we talked about 2 weeks ago, this fisherman Peter, who knows the Sea of Galilee pretty well and knows water and how it works, would not have suggested himself stepping out of the boat that was not on land. I just feel like Simon would not have done that. But Peter would, because after that catch of fish, another potentially showy miracle, which only Peter and maybe the other three fishermen in the crowd of 12 saw, his expectations of how the world works in relation to Jesus were completely overturned. And since then, this man Peter has been spending time with Jesus and becoming more like Jesus and doing the work of Jesus and doing some of the stuff that Jesus can do, including healing people and casting out demons. So I think there are two things going on in this sort of impulsive shout. The first thing is he has discovered beyond a shadow of a doubt that wherever Jesus is where he wants to be. And frankly, however long that mission trip was, he's been away from him too long. And then today they were busy all day and he didn't get to hang out with Jesus either. And now he just doesn't want to have any more lag time. He doesn't want to wait for Jesus to get to the boat. He wants to just get out there. I think that's the first thing. I think the other thing is, I don't imagine that he has really thought this out, but I suspect he's intuiting it. Something like this. If I'm spending time with Jesus and he is changing who I am so that now I can heal people and I can cast out demons and I can teach about the kingdom of God like Jesus, Jesus can do those things. Now I can do those things. Jesus can walk on water, so I must be able to walk on water. Amen. Right? This is great faith and great love. Here's the thing. If it's not really Jesus, and Peter steps out of the boat, he is a fisherman. He knows how to swim. The boat's right there, and if all else fails, there are nets on the boat. So somebody can, and there's 11 other guys on there, so somebody can haul him back in, right? If it is really Jesus, he's basically like, well, Jesus can do this, I can do this. I have no doubt in my mind, because it's Jesus, I can just walk over there. So this is the faith that he has. There's a book that's probably famous, maybe some of you have read it, I admit I have not read it. It's called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. And there's something to be said about that, but I don't think Peter really wanted to walk on water. I think he just wanted to be with Jesus. I think that was the thing for him. So, we like to make fun of Peter for being maybe a little headlong, a little stupid, a little impulsive, but this is about his relationship with his Lord. He loves Jesus. I mean, just loves him. The world will tell us that kind of love of Jesus or God is stupid. The Bible even calls it the foolishness of God. It says the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, though. It is really the smartest thing we could ever do with our lives. So maybe Peter was the smartest disciple. Think about it. Anyway, Jesus sees Peter's love and his faith, and he loves it. And he loves Peter. And so he doesn't say, hold up, leave this to the professionals. Don't try this at home or in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. You just stay there. I'm on my way. I'll get there. He doesn't say that. He says, come on then, because he's having fun. And he's enjoying his disciple Peter, and he wants him to come out and have fun too. They've had a tough day. Let's just chill in the middle of this stormy water with no boat between us and it. The wind is nothing to him, or it's the Spirit, which is even better. So Peter wants to come? Absolutely, come on. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he doesn't sink. At this point, I think he probably was so focused on getting to Jesus, he's not even really thinking about the fact that he's walking on water. Paul and I were kind of hashing this story over this week, and it was actually Paul that pointed out to me that Jesus must have still been a pretty good distance away from the boat, because when Peter does start to sink, the boat and the disciples are not right there. I think I always sort of pictured it in my head. Peter gets out of the boat, is like, oh, what am I doing? Freaks out, it starts to sink, Jesus is right there, and everything's fine. But the story actually does not read like that. So Jesus is still way out there. Peter can't even see his face. He's saying, if it's you, right? So he gets out, and he's walking, and he's walking, and he's walking, and he gets maybe 50 yards out, and he's almost to Jesus, and it really is Jesus. He can see his face, and he smiles, and he thinks, yeah, I did it. So maybe, if he thought that, he suddenly forgot that the only reason he was able to do it was because of Jesus. But even if that didn't happen, at the very least, he stops looking at Jesus, because now he knows it's him, and he looks around, holy and the waves are like huge, and one slaps him in the face, and the wind is going nuts and super loud, and he's forgetting who's right there in front of him. He's forgetting that same guy that helped him get all the way out into the middle of the lake was also the same guy that fed more than 10,000 people that day. Probably no problem. And as soon as he's focused on these surroundings and what's going on, instead of on the face of Jesus, he starts to sink. The boat is way back there. But Jesus is right here. And Peter says the simplest prayer there is, Jesus, help. Yes. Jesus, help. Jesus reaches out his hand and he hauls Peter up. He doesn't wait. He doesn't say, you know, dude, this was kind of stupid, really, though. Let's just let you flounder a little bit. It's kind of funny. No, he doesn't do that. He hauls him up and he says, come on, dude. You going to believe me or your lion eyes? That's the Paul late version. All the way back to the boat. Peter has his hand in Jesus like he did when he was a little kid with his dad, through the wind and the waves, which do not die down until after they get into the boat. Jesus doesn't change the circumstances. He's in them. So the stuff that's going on doesn't change. But it does because he's there. So When Jesus caught Peter up out of the waves, he asked Peter why he doubted. And I am starting to think the doubt is not so much a lack of faith or a loss of faith, it's a redirection of faith. Peter started out as Simon, who knew how the world worked. And when Jesus did that first miracle, it changed his worldview and it started to change him. And his faith was in Jesus instead of in the way he thought he knew everything worked. In that moment in the middle of the lake, when he suddenly looked around, it's like he reverted a little bit. He suddenly put his faith in how he knew the world worked and forgot to look at Jesus. Sometimes we say, you know what, if God would just show up right in front of me, I would totally believe that, or I would totally do that thing. Until I see God right here, Peter was actually doing okay, focusing on Jesus all the way up until he got right in front of Jesus. And then he looked to the side, and his faith basically went with his eyes. And he stopped looking, he stopped his faith in Jesus for a second and put it in the wind and the waves. He got distracted. But Jesus didn't beat him up for getting distracted. And Jesus didn't say, oh, I guess you're Simon again. And Jesus didn't actually do anything about it except pull him out of the water and say, come on. You're going to believe me or your lying eyes. Don't put your faith in your lying eyes. I am right here. In other words, we don't have to beat ourselves up either when we get distracted. Jesus just pulls us back, refocuses our focus and our faith on him. And he keeps on going with crafting our souls so that we reflect him, who is the glory of God. When we get distracted, when we get scared, when we get tired, when we are grieving, Jesus doesn't usually take us out of our circumstances. He just grabs us by the hand and says, come on, I'm in this with you. You know me. Are you going to believe me or your lion eyes? And then he'll walk with us through the wind and the waves.